Tonight, our task is, help us to understand how the Holy Spirit leads us. There's a number of critical passages that I want to try to deal with tonight to help us get a greater clarity on this. You see, when it comes to this topic about the Holy Spirit, we've spent a lot of time through the years teaching people what He does not do. And have said very little what He does do. The reason for that is our history has been an effort to combat false teaching of what we call denominationalism. And the fact is, having used that approach, we come up as dry as a desert. You know, I was thinking driving over here from the bread and breakfast place where I'm staying, how much the ground needs water. It cannot be overstated. Everything is dead, for there's no water in the land. I say that because, spiritually speaking, we have become a dry desert land because we have not tapped into the source from whence comes living water. It is only that living water that can refresh, bring new life into us, and help us to appear more like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, last year, we were here talking to you about the grace of God, and I still feel with great receptivity. And if we can help you to receive the Holy Spirit in a deeper way, both the grace of God and the teachings of the Holy Spirit will help us to look much, much, much more like the church that Jesus died for. So, let's be refreshed. Let's, like the ground, soak up the living water to help us to have growth within as well as corporately. So tonight my task is to talk to you about led by the Spirit, and I'm going to go into some communication that may very well be a little difficult for some of you to get a hold of. No insult on your intelligence, please. But rather, we're not used to some of the language that I shall be using tonight. The Holy Spirit does not lead every Christian. Sorry to say. He leads those who are walking by faith and not by sight, who are continually, responding to the good news of the gospel. It's not one response when we become a Christian. We continually respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do that, we must be, on a continued basis, be led by the Holy Spirit. There are two scriptures in the New Testament that use the phrase, led by the Spirit. One of those is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and I'll be reading that in just a little bit. And then another one in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, in the context of talking what the flesh produces, he says, those that live by the Spirit are led by the Spirit and not by law. Now, we will get into that a little later in the message. We need to do what we do. Please note, we need to do what we do because of who we are. Make decisions based on the fact that the Holy Spirit will lead us, empower our lives, and working in our hearts. Let me just park here for just a moment and talk about who we are. Often, because Christians are not led by the Spirit of God as they ought to be, we do things that are contrary to who we are. We are sons of God. And we should be doing the kinds of things that are indicative of what sons of God really are. For an example, we all know that we need work and income, not only to take care of our families and to perpetuate the kingdom of God, but not every job is indicative of the who we are. For an example, it is not becoming of who we are for a Christian to drive a beer truck or to sell beer or to work for a brewing company. I know people personally who work for Coors. I could not do that. Now, let me explain. Are you ready? I'm trying to be somewhat deliberate tonight and not go quite as fast. I would say to those folks, be looking for other work. God will understand if you work there, and if you're led by the Spirit, I believe that God would give a man or a woman a different job. One that is conducive of who we are. I can't stress that enough, that phrase, who we are. And in addition to that, Christians often use language, go to places that are not who we really are. And I know that could take a whole hour or longer in talking about that. Now, I know I am not one to make rules and regulations, but I am one that believes that we need to be able to draw principles from the Scriptures and be able, spiritually minded enough, Spirit-led folks, to know what is becoming of who we are. If I tell a lot of dirty jokes, that's not becoming of sons of God. I like humor. I like fun. But not at the expense of telling borderline stuff that betrays who I am in Christ Jesus. Okay, If we're going to be who God says we are, we must be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me then proceed, because there's a lot of material to be covered here, in order to understand the relationship between a triune God, which we understand to some degree, and the triune nature of man, let me spend some time helping us to understand our nature, our triune nature. The Bible is very clear in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, where we have these particular words. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back to verse 16. Be joyful always. That's indicative of who we are. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's the message itself. If we allow circumstances to make us better people, as it did with Paul, we too could thank God for negative circumstances that come into our lives. Listen to me. If we do not learn from the negative things that come into our lives, we are a bunch of fools. The first thing that we need to do when we get into negative circumstances is to say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? The spiritual mind is able to discern what the message is that God wants us to learn. And if that helps me to become a better person, then I too can thank God for all circumstances. We read on. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. You see, I could stop here at every phrase and talk a long time. I can't do that. Let me just say at this point, we often, because we do things that is not becoming of who we are, we put out the Spirit's fire. God help us to light that fire. We all know the power of fire and what it does. We have seen it with the drought and the various problems over the country, and what fire can do. Imagine what the Spirit's fire could do in our lives if we're truly led by the Spirit of God. And we read on, I'm not yet where I want to be. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Note the word contempt. That, as of recent, has really bounced out at us from the news media. Our Attorney General is held in contempt because he would refuse to turn over documents. Now, if you understand that, when we talk about not holding the Holy Spirit in contempt, it's refusing to give yourself to the teaching of the Spirit that can make us what God wants us to be. Now, let me read it again. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Testing everything, hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Spirit-led people will be committed to do that. What is the impression I'm leaving with the unbelieving world? Another message of and by itself. Now I come to the verse that I really want. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's thorough. Through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. You know, it is clear from this text that body, soul, and spirit are the triune nature of man. Now, I want to take time to explain each one of these because, you see, when we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, it's not as simple as to saying, let your mind believe it and then get up and do it. It's not that simple. You got to understand what these three components really are. All right? The external dimension, starting with a body, we can best understand it by the use of the word sensory. S-E-N-O-R-Y. Sensory dimension of man. This body is not the man. It's the sensory dimensions through which we have experiences, both negative and positive. Keep that in mind. This dimension through which we use the five senses to sense the external environment, sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. Now listen, this can get some depth to it. Anytime any one of these senses is hindered, like for an example, my wife cannot smell. I still shower daily. But my wife cannot smell. What we notice with people who have one of the senses dulled or no longer function, the other senses seem to develop a little further, and they use that operating from those dimensions. Ask a blind person. Ask a deaf person. And that's the way God made us. Now here we are. These senses give us experiences. Amen? Listen, brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of the word experience. I experience, or should I say, I have a good experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a good experience with the Holy Spirit. On a daily communication with them. And so it's through the senses, what I hear gives me an experience. Now, because people abuse that, let's not run from it and go the other direction. You know, a person has to have their feet on solid ground before they can truly talk about having an experience with the Lord. Let me develop this a little further. The soul is what we call, might call the personal dimension of our human existence. So we have the sensory dimension. We have the personal dimension, which is the soul. The Bible even says in Genesis 2, man became a living soul when the Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils. Paul later in 1 Corinthians 15 He uses the same phrase, living soul. Now, there are living souls and there are lost souls. This body will never be saved. Jesus Christ did not die to save this body. He died to save my soul. The personal dimension. Yet we're not finished with this. Our soul is like an information center. It processes the data from the family origin as well as the world around you as you grow up in life. The mind tries to understand it. And watch. What you are as an adult is the way that you have processed the data or the experiences that you've had in life. Here are two people coming from the same background, same family. They grow into adulthood. One is a very positive person and has a good handle on the gospel. The other one is basically negative, can't even get excited about Christianity. Now watch this. What is the difference between those two? The difference is the way they processed, the way their person processed the negative experience was a positive experience that they had in life. We hear a great deal about psychology and various things that have to do with the emotions. And people spend more time, downtime, on damaged emotions than any other thing in life because, you see, damaged emotions can affect the physical dimension. What I'm saying is this, people. Paul said to Timothy to teach sound doctrine, which literally means healthy doctrine. And we in our churches need healthy doctrine from the pulpit, in the Bible classes, filtrating into the home to help our families grow up in a healthy way so that we can eliminate, well, never will, or lessen the emotional problems that are in the world. When I see, for an example, a person, an adult person, you talk about certain situations and you can always notice when you're hitting a nerve with a person. They've had a negative experience. Their eyes get big and they pull back. Whatever that experience was, they did not work through that in a healthy way. Their person has been injured. Now, let me say it again. Whatever you are as an adult is as a result of the way you process the experiences that you have in life. So the church needs to be in the business of not only saving souls, but helping people process the problems of life. Again, boatloads could be said about that, but I'm still not done with this particular area. Let me say it again. The soul is like an information center. It processes the data that comes into the center of the family origin and the world around them as they grow up. The question then begs is this. How do I see life? How do I process life? It's a big question. God wants to help us work through that, my goodness, quarter till seven. But the third dimension is our spirit. Soul and spirit are not the same thing. It's true that at times the Bible uses it interchangeable, but it also differentiates between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is this third dimension that we refer to as the transcendent dimension. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The sensory dimension is the body. The soul is the personal dimension. The spirit that gives life to the body is our transcendent dimension. What's that mean? That means our spirit transcends and connects with God. Let me say it a little different way. The spirit is not really the innermost part of a person, but really the transcendent dimension of human existence. It is the dimension that transcends what we are in soul and body. It is a part that connects us with God. So, you see, God transcends what we are, and God stands apart from what He created. He is not a part of it. He transcends it. He stands outside of it. Now, a little later, about 9 o'clock tonight, I will explain that a little further. Don't get nervous. Okay. This at least gives us a thumbnail sketch of our triune nature. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read it in just a moment. But let me say, first of all, a part of studying the Scriptures is to know some of the limitations of the English translators. Because our brotherhood has been ill-informed what translations are, they get nervous when you talk like this. They changed the Bible. What I'm going to share with you tonight is this. Because there are no uppercase and lowercase letters in the Greek language, the translators have used the freedom to use caps where they should not be used because it does not communicate the full message that God really wants to communicate to us. And that is found in Romans chapter 8 with the idea of the word spirit. Now let me explain. We have to determine by the context of a reading from which the word is used, especially is this true with the word spirit. I think in this case probably the word spirit should not be capitalized in any number of this reading. Because the context, listen, the context is talking about the two natures within man. The flesh nature and the spirit nature. Let me explain. Every person has a dual nature. The person that is not saved, his fleshly nature is very much alive, and he runs his or her life based on that. Now, they have a spirit within them, but that spirit has never been ignited. Now, when that spirit transcends and connects with the Spirit of God, then life comes. Okay? Now, are you with me on this? I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 8, And I'm going to point out some of the places where there should be no caps to help us understand the two natures of man. Therefore, Paul's famous address, therefore. Remember? Therefore means what was before. Before was what? The law and the flesh in chapter 7. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, when you operate on the flesh, the only thing you've got to operate on is the law that says, live by the flesh, you die. That's the first law. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, flesh, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful man, the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man, watch now, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there should not be in caps. It's talking about the dual nature within us, the flesh and the Spirit. Now, don't turn me off, please. But I want you to notice that man was unable to keep the requirements of the law. Why? The law demanded 100% perfection. There is not a man alive that can do that. Jesus came in the likeness of man as perfect flesh, kept the law for us, so that if by the Spirit we believe in the redemptive work of Jesus, He did for us what we could not do. He kept the law. And my faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ's redemptive work was sufficient to fulfill the requirements or the demands of the law. That's where our faith rests. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? How could anybody not rejoice over that? Now, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. We know that to be true, don't we? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that is, Spirit within them, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit within us is life. And peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The question begs, which part of you is dominating within you? Paul would write to the Galatians and say, there's an inner war within me. The flesh battling against the Spirit within me, and the Spirit knowing better battling against the flesh. And it's a war within us. And listen, people, whenever you settle the fact that you want your spiritual nature to rule your life, the battle is over. And that only happens when our spirit transcends and connects with the Spirit of God. We'll see that a little clearer a little later on. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, now that should be capitalized, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit, now here the translators left a small s, which is correct. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him, it's the Holy Spirit now, who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who lives in you. Now, let me park here for just a moment. If you, as a baptized believer, if you've never truly allowed the Spirit of God to lead and to dominate your spirit, it's not too late. Isn't that good news? Acknowledge, invite the Spirit of God to come within you and to lead your spirit within you. And you'll find a different life. I preached for a number of years before I understood this. But my preaching is much more meaningful, more satisfying, since I understand that the Spirit of God fills me, and we'll talk about that Tuesday night, and leads me. And you know what? I have learned to love people in a different way than I ever did before. That's what leading, being led by the Spirit really has in mind. You say, preacher, I don't feel that. Whoever said feelings were true? We have to have the knowledge of the Word, believe it and practice it. Feelings will follow. Now, let me finish the reading. Watch what happens here. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and we cry, Abba, Father. Literally translated means Daddy, Father. Now, please note, let me read that again. For you did not receive a spirit that makes a slave out of you. Listen. If whatever you do for Christ and the church is because you have to, you are a slave. Slaves do what they have to do, right? Come on, help me. He said, we have not received slavery, we've received sonship. That is a relationship. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to worship. I want to worship. I want to assemble with people who have a like faith. It's a freedom of choice that I have. And until you come to that place, Your Christianity is going to be a slave atmosphere. We've not received that sonship. We have the have to, the want to. One person said one time, when you understand that the Christian has the want to and not the have to, then you're enjoying the Christian life. I remember from the time I was converted 50-some years ago in Massillon, Ohio. The church met right across the street from the hospital. And after I became a baptized believer, and when I had to work afternoon shift and look across the street over there and saw the brothers and sisters assemble, I hated afternoon shift. I wanted to be there. Did I have to be there? No, I wanted to be there. That's sonship. That's being led by the Spirit. I love verse 16. The Spirit itself, here's where the transcendent connection comes. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit. Now there the translators are correct. Capital, the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Small s for our spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, people. When my transcendent nature, my spirit, connects and testifies with the Spirit of God, I know that I have sonship. And he closes that section by saying, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may share in His glory. Now, let me quickly go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, they thought they could determine what good and evil was. Remember, you can be your own God, determine good and evil. In other words, they broke their transcendent dimension with the God of the garden and used their sensory dimension. And ever since that time, man has a problem with reasoning based upon the flesh, the sensory dimension. I am literally amazed, Chuck, when I hear some of our brethren talk, how they want to explain all the problems away based on fleshly reason. It can't be done. Let the Spirit of God lead you through those things, and we do that by spiritual thinking. Now God, through the good news, has arranged that Christians can fully become one with God through their transcendent dimension. Let me give you an illustration very quickly. I think of this illustration because I was raised by the Amish, and our transportation was horse and buggy, and we had wooden wheels with, of course, a hub and spokes, and then a steel rim around it on a gravel road. And you have never lived until you rode a buggy, horse and buggy, with steel wheels on a gravel road. But the illustration is this. Walking according to the Spirit is like this. The hub of a wheel is the very center of the wheel. It is what we call our identity. It is who we are in Christ. The spokes of the wheel are various roles that we play in life. Now watch. The spokes are of equal length, going out from the hub to the rim of the wheel. When one spoke is too short or too long, it creates a bump in the wheel. In order for the wheel to run smooth, we must, note the word, actualize. That is, we must allow our spirit to connect with God's spirit in order for all the spokes to support the rim equally. So we have a nice, smooth wheel. I relate to that. Now, in this hot, dry weather, the Amish people find their spokes rattling. And you go down the road and you saw like, thrr, thrr, thrr. You know what they do? They take the wheel off. They take it to a blacksmith. He takes the steel rim off. He takes the wooden outer crest rim off along with the spokes and soaks all the wood in water to get moisture into the wheel, into the wood, and it expands. And if it doesn't expand enough, they have little wood wedges that they drive in with the spoke to make them real tight. And you put that back on a buggy, and it has a completely different sound. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you is this. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives living water. We get so dry with our legalism that our spokes are rattling all over the place. To the point where some will say, if this is Christianity, I've had enough of it. We used to call that, I know the German language, I'm going to give it to you in English, it doesn't sound right. We tie the wheel off. What it meant was, we take it apart, soak it in water, wedge it where it needs to be wedged, and we put it back together. You know what? Some of us just need to be taken apart and soaked in living water. And allow God to expand us so that we fit tightly to the hub and to the rim. And God Almighty wants to do that. And we can be truly led by the Spirit. Now, very quickly, I've been too long here. I know it. Don't tell me about it. Galatians 5, Paul just finished talking about the fruit of the sensory dimension. Remember? The works of the flesh, the fruit of the sensory dimension. Now he's telling us what our transcendent dimension produces. And that is, and you're familiar with it, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What that means is you can't do too much of that. And so he finishes his address here by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking envy and envying each other. Now, people, let me tell you, from now on, maximize the number of decisions you are making in your life. Make every decision because of what you are in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is by the grace of God that you are what you are. And live that. Can you imagine a congregation of people filled with people who are truly led by the Spirit? Let me tell you something, folks. I like excitement, okay? I like lively worship services, all this and that. But you know what? You can have lively worship service and still not be led by the Spirit. Somebody says, let's sing faster. So we're led by the Spirit. That's fine. It's not necessarily evidence of being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit of God is to keep your feet solid on the ground. Allow the Word through the Spirit of God to speak to you. And become the person, listen, become the person that draws people to you. Occasionally I have people telling me, what is it about you that seems different? Well, from a fleshly point of view, there is no difference. I'm as ugly as the next person coming. Fat, bald, bulges beyond my eyes. But I would certainly like to think that being led by the Holy Spirit makes the difference, because you can love people in an unusual way. May God bless you. You have listened so well. I've been running my mouth for nearly an hour. Nobody has slept. If you did, you honkered in behind the pew. And now, if you're not a Christian, or let me say, if you're not a faithful Christian, let the Spirit of God lead you to make a fuller commitment, whether it's public response or just an inner response that says, I want what the Spirit has to offer to me. Would you do that? And God will be glorified. While together we stand and as we sing.